Dear Lord, it's good to come here together and turn now to your word. But Father, we acknowledge that we are in need of your help. Because Lord, there's no way we can understand your word unless your spirit helps us. So we just ask this morning, Lord, that your spirit would carry this word into each and every one of our hearts. Lord, we come here not because we want to hear the words of a man, but because we want to hear the word of God. So we pray that you would speak through me to all of us here today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If I choke up, it's not because I'm an overly emotional person, but I have a terrible cold, so please forgive me. I'm not sure how much time you've spent walking around graveyards before or reading the death notices in newspapers, but what is often seen is the typical sign RIP, or rest in peace. And it's interesting how almost everyone in the world, doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, people love to say really kind things of people when they die. And after a person is dead, whether a person believes in an afterlife or not, we tend to always hear of the person going to be in a better place. Or the person is now resting with their parents, or resting with a child who has passed away, or something like this. There's always a sense of peace and comfort afterwards. And I think this is why movies like Heaven is for Real are a real hit, even among non-Christians. Because it gives people something to hope for. It gives people something to look forward to. You see, because every single one of us recognize that one day we're going to die, aren't we? I don't think there's anyone in the world that's going to turn around and say, well, actually, it's different for me. I'm going to live forever. Everyone else is going to die, that's all right, but I'm going to stay living. And because of this, movies and books and things that give us something to hope for, something to look for in the afterlife, are generally a big hit. Could you imagine, however, if the movie went a little bit like this? Hell is for real. The story of a boy who had a vision where he saw into hell and saw the parents of long ago who missed out on heaven and who are living on torment and anguish, understanding that never will the pain end. Somehow, I don't think the movie or the book will probably be a great hit. Not many people would probably watch it, and it probably wouldn't even get put out. In our parable today, we get a picture of just that, though. Jesus has been teaching just before this on the use of money in the beginning of chapter 16. He tells the parable of the shrewd manager. And in speaking, he's talking about being wise with what you have. Now, he's talking about money in a direct sense in the parable, but it doesn't just carry through to money, it carries through to everything you have, whether it's your giftings, whether it's your money, everything you have. And we're told to take what we have in this earth and use it ultimately for the kingdom of God, ultimately with eternity in mind, looking to the things beyond. The Pharisees were rather offended at this because they were lovers of money. And we see in verse 14 that the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Like, how dare you say this? We know that you're talking about us. And Jesus goes on after a bit more teaching to tell this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, it's important for us to understand that in parables, we shouldn't take things literally. And it's really, really important for us to remember this. Because when we start to take things as literal truth in parables, we can end up being either really confused or really lost. And this is one very good example of that. The first thing that I'd like us to consider this morning is the life of the rich man and the poor man and their death. What did it look like? Well, Jesus first describes this rich man. He's a man dressed in purple. Now, in those days, to get the color purple, you had to farm snails. and you had to extract colour from these snails. It wasn't like it is now, where you just go get some purple ink and dye your clothes. All good. No, it was an extremely painful process, so purple was very expensive. So you can picture this guy. Nowadays, he probably owned a Ferrari. He had his own successful business. It was so successful that he didn't need to work. He had people that did all the work for him. He enjoyed his life feasting every day, throwing parties for his friends, having his family over, buying people nice gifts. He had everything he could ever ask for. Unfortunately, the man has so much that it's blinded him. Now, I want you to understand this morning, right from the get-go, that this man's problem is not that he has wealth. The point of the parable is not the rich man goes to hell because he's rich. The problem with this man is the same problem that we find in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure most of you will probably remember the story. You've got the man who's beaten up on the side of the road, and two men come along, one after the other, a Levite and a Pharisee. I maybe remember this wrong, please forgive me. And what do? Oh, brother, let me help you. No. Ooh, if I touch him, I'll be unclean. Better scoot right around on the outside and go around him. Don't even go near him. Don't want to touch him. I mean, regardless of him, I wouldn't want to become unclean, would I? They ignore the need of a brother who is right in front of them. And this rich man suffers from the same problem. His wealth has blinded him from seeing the need of a brother. And it's not a brother who's far away. It's not a brother in Somalia. It's a brother sitting right at his gate. And here we are introduced to Lazarus. Now it's interesting that this is the only time out of every single parable that Jesus ever named a person. They were always generic terms. And we can't really be sure why Jesus decided to give him a name. It seems very odd if in all the other cases he didn't. But I think it alludes to two things. One, no one knew this man. No one cared about this man. But he had a name. And God knew his name. And there's a sense and comfort of this for us. I don't know what your life is like. And this is one of the struggles as a visiting preacher. You don't know the people. You don't know what they're suffering through. You don't know what their lives are like. You may be struggling with no friends or lack of family. You may feel all alone in the world. But there is comfort in knowing that God knows your name. Each and every one of you, he knows personally. And he loves you as much as he loves Lazarus. And Lazarus is sitting outside the gate. Now you notice that it says Lazarus has, it says at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. You see, Lazarus was in such a bad state that he couldn't even take himself there. In the original language, it literally means he's been thrown down there. Like someone's gone, well, he needs to find somebody big. Hey, there's a rich guy's house. We'll throw him outside there because it's a good place to lie down and beg. So they just put him there and walked off and left him. And this man was in such a decrepit state that he's covered in sores, he's oozing, he's hideous to the sight. And all he wants, all he hopes for, is that he might get to eat but a crumb from the rich man's table. Just the droppings, it literally means, just something that drops from it. And he's in such a state that even the dogs come and lick him. Now, it's hard for us to understand because dogs are lovely creatures, generally. We have these nice, beautiful little dogs that come in, and they're our pets, and they're man's best friend, and et cetera, et cetera. I'm not sure if any of you have ever been to a third world country. My wife and I had the blessing of going to see my parents in Papua New Guinea. And when you go to a country like that, all of a sudden you understand why people hate dogs. They're rodents. And they felt like this in the time of Jesus as well. They're like rats. No one really likes them. They're scavengers. They're filthy little balls of mongrels that are sick and yuck. They don't do anything good for society, but they're around. They're a pest. Picture a hyena. That's the way they viewed them. You know, it's like the animal that who likes a hyena? No one. It's always that animal on National Planet that everyone's like, oh, it's those dastardly hyenas that clean up the mess after everyone. So you could picture the man sitting there and hyenas licking him. And that gives you a better picture of what it would have been like. Now the time comes, we read in verse 22, that they both die. The beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Now it seems like a simple comment, but this actually gives us a beautiful picture of one of the most mysterious truths that happen to us as Christians, as believers of Christ. You see, the rich man dies, is buried, and wakes up. And where does he wake up? In hell. Yeah, he wakes up in hell. See, it's not he dies and an angel carries him to hell. No, he just goes to the place that humanity is destined to go for. You see, this is where every single man and woman is destined to go. That's where they're meant to go. When Adam sinned, every single person was punished to that sentence. And that's where every single one of you, that's where I, and that's where every single person in this town, in this country, and in this world deserves to go. And that's where we should go. Because who of us can stand up and say, well, I've never sinned. I can go and be with God. Anyone want to put their hand up? But we find a beautiful sentence in the beginning of verse 22. The angels carried him to Abraham's side. And it's a picture of what has happened to us through Christ. You see, when we die, we don't wake up in hell. We don't wake up in torment. Rather, through the grace of God, through the death of our Savior, we are carried up. We are picked up and taken to God. We don't walk ourselves there. We don't climb up a ladder to get there. He does everything and takes us there. Not because we deserve it, not because we're special, not because we're born into a Christian home, but because the Lord Jesus died on the cross for us to redeem us from our sins. You see, there's a beautiful picture there that we should never let go. And it is that God has done something so special for you, something that you don't deserve. Never let that go. Never forget that. Because regardless of what you're going through, that is something that will carry you through life and death. So we find the rich man and Lazarus, and they're in their afterlife. The rich man awakes in hell and torment, we're told in verse 23. Literally, it means like torture, to be tortured. And I think one of the most torturing aspects for this man is he's awoken in a place quite unexpectedly. But wait a second, I'm an Israelite. I'm part of the line of Abraham. I had a successful life. I did good stuff too. Why am I here? And he calls out for help. He says, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in an agony in this place." You see, it's so bad that just one drop of water sounds like the best thing you've ever heard. Just a simple drop of water on the end of a finger. This man just wants relief. He wants something other than what he's got. But the reply he gets is as merciful and kind as he was to Lazarus outside his home. Abraham says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. But besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And it sets in. This isn't going to change. There is no relief for this man. This is permanent. Forever. And ever. And ever. And as many evers as you can keep adding. You don't die. It just keeps going. See, God has put this chasm here. It hasn't just ended up this way. See, so many times in movies, we get this picture of hell where Satan rules over hell, God rules over hell, over heaven, sorry. And that's just how it is. You've got the goodie and the baddie, just like in movies. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. God created heaven and hell. And he's made it that it is permanent, both sides. And there's no crossing over. Now, unlike in the picture, you won't be able to see from one side to the other. And this is one of those moments where we have to remember that parables don't teach us an exact picture of what it's going to be like. Yet we get this idea of permanence. You see, there's doesn't matter what this rich man does. It doesn't matter how good he acts from now on. He will never leave that place. And all of a sudden he realizes that he's lost his chance. The plane has flown. So instead he turns his thoughts to his brothers. And all of a sudden he realizes, wait a second, click, click, my brothers, they're doing the same thing I did in my life. Maybe I can warn them somehow through Lazarus. I can send a message so at least they don't have to come here. We discover there is a little bit of comfort in this man's heart as he offers it to his brothers. He says, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." It's a noble idea, isn't it? It's a very noble idea. And should we not have the same drive now? You see, each and every one of us, we know the destination. We know that there's a heaven and a hell. We don't need to wait to get there to get to the point of this rich man. So let me ask you, what is your drive to save your brothers? Your five brothers at home and your sisters. I don't know your family backgrounds. It might be that your parents are not Christians. It might be that your brothers and sisters don't know the Lord. It might be that your friends don't. See, all of us know people that are not Christians. Our neighbors, the people living on the other side of that fence. Are you as desperate as this man to let them know of what's coming? Or are you too scared that you might offend them? Well, if I tell them about hell, they might not like me. They might get angry at me. They might get upset at me. What concern is that compared to them ending up in hell? You see, we need to get a kingdom and an eternal sight going on here, an eternal view. Pastor Jeff told me that this denomination is really strong on church planting. It's fantastic. And that's what this is about. It's about looking at the eternity and saying, people are going somewhere. It's not a case of they're just going to choose, or like in Islam where Allah can just pick at the end of the day. No. People are going somewhere. Your neighbor, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your friends, they are all going somewhere. Right now, where are they going? And what are you doing about it? Are you willing to sacrifice everything? If God said to you, sell everything you have and I will save your family, would you do it? I think we would all say, yeah, drop of a hat. If that would get them in, instantly I would drop everything. Neither of my brothers know the Lord. They're brought up in the church, they don't want a bar of it. And I would give up anything for them. So what am I doing? Am I willing to risk my relationship with them? Am I willing to make them think less of me because I'm willing to tell them about God? Now, I'm not saying you have to sit there and ram God down their throat. I'm not saying you have to be overly offensive and ridiculous. But you have to be prepared to do it. You have to be ready to share, ready to speak. And you have to live a life in accordance with it. There's one very important thing we have to remember with this, and this is in Abraham's response to the two questions. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And then further on he says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Don't we sometimes think this? Oh, if only Richie McCaw became a Christian and started telling everyone about God, surely people would believe then. Or surely if my Aunt Sue came back from the dead and told everyone about how good heaven is or about how bad hell is, then people would have to believe. Why wouldn't they? The problem with this is it doesn't realize one very important factor. And that is, in this book, God has given us everything we need for salvation. Everything we need to know how to be saved. Nothing more. Nothing less. Yet for some reason, the church gets obsessed with miracles, with special effects, with emotion. Well, we've got to set the scene just right, have the music at just the perfect tone, and make sure as the gospel message comes that the lights darken down and we set the stage up perfectly and smoke comes through, and then at the end the music booms in. Beautiful. Then people will be saved. And Abraham says no, because unless they believe the word of God, it makes no difference what you do. They won't believe. And didn't we see this in the Bible when a certain man was risen from the dead? Who did Jesus raise from the dead? Lazarus. And a great number believed, yes. But what did the Pharisees do? They plot to kill him. You see, surely if anything is going to attest to Jesus' power and who he is, it's going to be someone walking out of a tomb. Surely, after 3 days. Yet they reject him and decide, well, it's probably a better idea that we just kill him again. He should stay dead this time. You see, it doesn't matter what you show. If they reject the message of God, they'll reject whatever you show them. So that means for you as a church, and for us as individuals, we should have a priority. What is the number one way we tell people about salvation? It's through this book. It's through the Word of God. It's through Moses and the prophets. And what did Moses and the prophets represent? The Old Testament. And what did the Old Testament point to? The Son of God. It pointed to the Christ to come. And he came. And he died. And he rose from the dead. And this is the message we have. And is this message inside every part of what you do? Is it in every program that this church runs? Is it there when you speak to your neighbor? Is it there when you teach the children out the back? Is it there when you lead worship? Is it there when you cook dinner and care for your family? Or when you go to work? You see, this message is what saved you. And it's what will save them. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, the gospel is the power unto salvation. In theology, we call it the sufficiency of Scripture. And it simply means it is sufficient. We don't need anything else. And this is what Lazarus was confused about. Sorry, the rich man. He didn't understand. See, he missed the point while he was alive because he ignored the Bible. He ignored the Old Testament at the time. And his brothers would do the same. And why is it that people ignore it? Ultimately, it's because they don't have the Spirit of God inside them. And this is a very comforting thing. It may sound strange to you to say that. But it means this. When you share, and when you live an example, and when people reject you, when people ignore you, when people abuse you, as will start to happen more and more in our nation, as it moves further and further away from God, you will get more hate. When you stand up in your workplace and say, no, that's wrong. And when people ignore you and don't become Christians, it's not your fault. See, you're not called to make them Christian. We're not called to save them. We're called to go to them and to tell them. And we leave the rest to God. And you can know that God looks over you, over your family situation, over your friends, all the non-believers that you know. God has that under control. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, do not give up the fight. Let me finish with a story. There was a man who had 3 sons, and he prayed for the salvation of his children his entire life. And as life went on, he got more and more and more bitter. and more sad, because his entire life he prayed for the salvation of his sons, and God didn't do it. And on his deathbed, he died one of the most bitterest deaths. He simply died, but he was so bitter and sad that his sons came in and said, "Man, our dad was really sad and bitter, wasn't he?" And one of the sons said, "If our father believed in God and he was that scared of dying, we need to be even more scared." And all three of them were saved that day. You don't know what's going to take a person out of the grips of hell and bring an angel to carry them to heaven, to God's side. Brothers and sisters, don't give up hope. We have a parable of hell and heaven, but the reality is, we know where we're going. Let's bring some others along with us. Amen. May I pray? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for heaven. Lord, we thank you for this parable that you taught us, Jesus. Help us to understand. Lord, we pray that your message this morning would not fall upon deaf ears, but God, we ask that your Spirit would carry it right into our hearts. Lord, help us to apply it. And we pray that we would be amazing witnesses to those around us. Help us not to be like the rich man and like his brothers who ignore your word. Give us strength and hope as we continue on. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.